The rest of us, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. And in this passage, we are getting to the point where we're seeing that God is saying, you know what, there's people that are very zealous for God or for righteousness, but it's their own. They're zealous for God, but it's in ignorance. And so in Romans chapter 1, and starting in verse 1 and 2 there, it says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I hear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. My friends, what a tragedy it would be if you became a member of Harmony Baptist Church and you had a zeal for God, and you had a zeal for righteousness, but not His, and it wasn't according to knowing who He is. And so today, Paul is actually going to call righteousness to witness. He's going to call righteousness to speak to you. And I hope that each one of us in here would listen as he calls this good thing, this righteous thing, to speak, to declare some right thing. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray that it would change us, that we would behold your Son as was sung, and that we would be changed because of the time we spent in your word. And so we pray this because of Jesus. Amen. What a tragedy to have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And many people today have that. Last week or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I had a picture up here of Muslim ladies who in 100 plus degrees are wearing complete burqas and are covering from their head to their toe. They are fully covered in black in the sunniest part of the world. They have a zeal for God, but they do not understand that that righteousness is not going to earn them heaven. There are women, you could talk about a woman that was one of the best basketball players that ever existed on the planet. She scored more than anyone else. She had it all together. She was offered at that time a tremendous amount of money to play for the Women's Basketball League. But she decided that she wasn't going to make it to heaven, and she wanted to pursue righteousness. She became one of a nun, and she went into a convent where she could only talk to her family once every 25 years. A magazine had a picture of her and her family, of her parents, and actually embracing for the last time in her life. And they were talking about this great person who surrendered so much. And what a tragedy that she thinks that she can earn her way by not talking. That once a year that she could see her friends and family through a screen and not be able to touch them. Once every 25 years, get to actually hold them. My friends, she has zeal. She has more zeal than probably every person in this church today. But is she in heaven? And the fact is, if she never got God's righteousness, she is burning in hell today with all the suffering she put into her life by joining the convent. And the same could be true for us. We could give up alcohol, and we could dress a certain way, and we could come to church, and we could do all the right things and say all the right words, and even give up a whole lot of things with our family, and we surrender it all. And so many people say, well, you know what? I lived a better life because I was religious, and still go to hell because we missed the righteousness that comes from God. And so we look into verse 3 and it says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and what is God's righteousness? And going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So how do we know if we are pursuing God's righteousness? One, we go about seeking to establish our own righteousness. In other words, we want to make sure that everybody knows I am righteous. So we do our righteousness before men. If we give to someone, we make sure that we do blow the trumpet, right? If we pray, we make sure that it's in public, that everybody knows. In the restaurant, we stand up and we bow and we say, "Dear Heavenly Father, we're about to receive here at Burger King, but we know you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords," right? We make sure everybody knows that we are righteous. But yet, we're not willing to submit to God's righteousness. Does that bring up, what does it mean to have God's righteousness then? Then it goes on in verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law." If you remember that from 2 weeks ago, what is the end of the law? There's great debate on what this is. It could be the goal or the object of the law. The point of the law is Jesus Christ. And it definitely is. But in this verse, in this passage, it is saying Christ is the fulfillment. He completed everything that was needed. In other words, can you add anything when something is completely done? It's kind of like when you're a little kid and you make some artwork, right? And they go, "I want to help." And you already made it. It's all beautiful and everything's great. And then you give it to them and all they can do is what? Destroy it. Am I wrong? And that's what we want to do. We want to add our righteousness to Jesus and we go, "He's fulfilled it. He's done it completely. But, you know, let me put my little crayon mark on it to make it more beautiful." And instead, we don't realize that we are actually being zealous for God, but not with knowledge. We're following righteousness, but not God's. He's ended it. So then it goes on, and end is a terminated, or he has so completed everything that if we add anything to it, then we actually make it imperfect, which was the fulfillment too, if you recognize, it's basically saying the same thing, where he has completed it. It's done. There no longer is a need for us to make ourselves righteous to be accepted before God. For one, we cannot. But two, Christ ended it. And praise God he did. Because my friends, there wouldn't be one person alive since AD 70 that would ever go to heaven if Christ didn't end it. Am I right? Tell me, are there any Jews that are righteously sacrificing the sacrifices that God demands in his righteous law? Is there any? No. Because there's no temple. There's no altar. There's no mercy seat. There's no way. So even the Jews would be going to hell since AD 70. But we definitely would. My friends, if Christ hasn't ended it, we are all in the utmost trouble. And yet, even with us understanding that, we go, "Yes, I agree. We still want to add our own mark on our righteousness so that we can get before God. And when we hear well done, it's not because of Christ and his finished work and his righteousness that we hear well done. It's because I did such a good job of being a pastor and raising my family and putting up with my wife, right? She might get, no, that would still not, Christ ended it. Marie's righteousness is not because she put up with me. Marie's righteousness was ended at the cross and the resurrection. The proof is the next verses. So let's keep going. Verse 5. "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Now we looked in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. What does it say? That if cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law. The word confirmeth means to continue. So the King James translators translated that live. In other words, if you start by the law, let's say, "I think I can make it to heaven if I don't commit adultery. If I never lust after another woman ever in my life, I'll make it to heaven." God says once you start with that thought. You must perfectly complete it until the day you die. In other words, if you have one thought where you are lusting after a woman that's not your wife, you now have broken the law and you have no hope. Do you get it? You want the righteousness which is by Moses. Great. Then never get angry with your brother. Because Jesus, when he was on this earth, said that that is murder in your heart. Never tell another lie, ever. From this point till the day you die, even a little white lie, even one that might be, you know, kind of helpful, you know, do I look nice in this? Oh, you look beautiful. Does this make me look fat? No. Those roles just slim it down, you know, it sucks it in. Doesn't show them at all, right? Now, I am not saying men to be stupid, but I am saying thou shalt not lie. You want to live by that? Then you must die by that. And you will go to hell. And I will go to hell. The Bible says, to many words there is no want of sin. I have often been convicted of my many words and my not lack of sin through them. And if I want to go to heaven by my righteousness, what must be true? That the time that I decide, it is by me not saying another thing that ever is wrong with my mouth. Not gossiping ever, not talking about something wrongly, not saying something in pride. Anytime I use my mouth as something that's sin, then I will die and go to hell. The next one sin. And if I don't perfectly keep my mouth in perfect order, I will go to hell. And I cannot help it. That's what Paul says. You really want the law to speak? Here, let it speak. Moses said, you must continue the law till you die, or else it's not going to do you any good. So then he goes on. So now let righteousness speak. And he quotes Moses again, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But here in verse 6. And in verse 6 it says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh. What's speaking? The righteousness which is of faith, right? On this wise. So the righteousness which is of faith is speaking, and this is what it's saying. Say not thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? So righteousness says, who shall ascend into heaven? Well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, let me explain it, Paul says. That is to bring Christ down from above. When did Christ come down from heaven? We celebrate it every December. On Christmas. His incarnation. And what this verse is talking about is that Moses, the law seems so inaccessible. It seems like it's a heavenly thing that no earthly person can do. And they're saying, so who's going to come and going to bring the law down to where we can do it? And Paul interprets that for us. And he says what? He says, righteousness, back in Moses' day, when the people were going, the law is inaccessible. Don't you understand that, God? We can't do it. It's too high. You got to bring it down. And Paul says, when did he do that? Oh, come on. It's open book test. When did he do that? Okay, let's read it again. There's a lot of blank space. Maybe I'm not saying it right. It says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying not in thine heart. Say not in thine heart. In other words, you're saying in your heart, which we already are, right? We're already saying, the law is too high, I can't do it. It's too hard. Who shall ascend unto heaven? Let me explain that. That is, and in parentheses, if you have a Bible like mine, in parentheses, he's explaining it. It says, that is to bring Christ down from above. Don't say God's inaccessible. Because God came to earth and became flesh. And of course, there's another verse that talks about righteousness speaking. We'll look at that in a little bit. Correct the wrong way of thinking about the Messiah. That the law makes God inaccessible. That God is inaccessible. Christ fulfilled that. You cannot say, O Christian, that God is inaccessible now. Because the law does not separate us from Him. Because God came down, making Him accessible. Well, what else makes Him inaccessible? Well, He came in flesh, verse 6, but then also verse 7. Let's look at that. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Of course, there it's talking about deep of water. We'll see that in a little bit. But what makes Christ inaccessible? He's dead. What good is a dead man for my righteousness? So he lived a perfect life. So what? And what is Paul's answer to that? He says, let righteousness speak. Here's the so what. He not only died and is in the grave where no one can get to him, but he is what? He's raised up. He is accessible. And the law has not made it inaccessible. And here's the passage, Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment, which I command to thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It feels like it is, right? It's like, what does God really expect of me? Well, what does God expect? It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Then it says, and of course, can we hear it and do it? That's why Paul says, it can't be that the law is the end result. Christ is the end result. Do you get it? Then he goes on. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? At this time, immediately, what it's meaning is that Moses is saying, no longer, now that I have given you the law, I have brought from Mount Sinai down the Ten Commandments. You can no longer say that you are unaware that you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the law and the prophets. Here it is. You do not ask, who is it that can go between and discern and decipher God's will? By the way, if any of you start to do that and use crystals or try to do incantations or some type of tea leaves or whatever, or you look at horoscopes, can I tell you this? You don't believe that Christ came and died in your place. You think that you can discern the living God's will and that it is inaccessible to you. But it's accessible through His Word, the Bible. And isn't that more beautiful that when John says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. This thing that was seemed so inaccessible, where it's like, how can I do the will of God? How can I even know it? How can I do it? How could I have it around me to hear? The Word became flesh. That's how we know. Do you see Paul's point? That's how we can know God. That's how we can know His righteousness. Let righteousness speak to you. God became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Galatians 4:4-5 says it this way, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did He say made of a woman? Because there was no earthly father. A virgin shall conceive. Listen, O house of David, 700 years before Jesus was born. What was Isaiah pointing his bony finger at Ahaz and saying? Though you don't want God into your life, let me tell, O house of David, listen. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and that is your sign that God keeps His word. And here it says, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the what? That we can have the righteousness of God. Because only if we are righteous can we ever become the sons of God. Only if we are righteous can we ever live in His house forever. In John 6, 38 through 42, it says, and I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Then skip down to verse 40. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 41. Then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. What was their big problem? What was the Jews' big problem? God cannot come incarnate. God is inaccessible. And that is blasphemy to say that God has come incarnate. But let righteousness talk. What does righteousness say to us? What does it say? It says that Jesus or God came in flesh, which is what the incarnation means. Okay, that's just a big fancy word that just says that Jesus came in flesh. God became flesh. Secondly, God raised up Jesus from the dead. What's the importance of that? Well, open book. Still up there. What's the importance of that? The greatest rebellion of Jesus' incarnation is that they crucified him. It offended them so much that they could not accept that God came in flesh, that they killed him. But to prove that God came in flesh, God did what? Raised him from the dead. Do you see the point Paul is making? So this is made very clear in Romans 1, 3 through 4, which says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the... So the Lord became flesh and declared to be the, what? Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. When was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? And you could say in his baptism, right? Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But when was he without doubt declared to be the Son of God? Okay, it says it right there in verse 4, right? Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And you go, what's the importance of this, Pastor? And I know that you're saying that because you're looking at me with blank minds like, I don't get what you're getting at. I already know all this stuff. What's the importance? Because righteousness is speaking to you. Christ ended the law. So now let God's righteousness through faith speak to you. What does it say? It says God is accessible because he became, and God is accessible because he's not dead but is risen. He is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. So what do we do about it then? Okay, so what, Pastor? So what, Paul? But what saith that the word is nigh to thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. So what is he saying? He's saying the word that Moses was talking about, right? But God's commands are inaccessible. Is someone going to go up to heaven to get them to bring them down? Or maybe they're across the sea or in the deep, in the deepest part of the sea. Is someone going to get a submarine and get down to the depths to get God's word? Where is God's word? And Paul says, let me tell you, this is what it is. The word that is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. You guys know what it is. I talked to the teens and I'm like, what does it take to get to heaven? And they were like thinking really deep and trying to think this deep thing. I got to impress pastor with my deep theology. And they were coming up with all these things. And finally, I'm like, it's Jesus, right? It's Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection. That's what gets us, right, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, it's right there. It's not that we are unaware of it. It's right in our mouth. We know what is acceptable. As a matter of fact, how many times, I know I have many times, talked to someone or knocked on their door, given them the gospel, and they go, oh yeah, I've already done that. Now, just earlier, they've said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they go, I don't know. I hope so. I hope I'm good enough. And again, they're zealous with righteousness, but it is of their own. They have no clue. They're not knowledgeable. And it's right there. It's accessible to them. They've heard it many times in their life. And that's where I say, what a tragedy if you grow up going to Harmony Baptist Church and you've heard about that Jesus saves, that he died, that he lived a perfect life, that he died and that he rose again, and he did it for your sake. And you still think that you're going to heaven because you're a member of Harmony Baptist Church, or because you got baptized, or because you take of the Lord's Supper, or because you no longer curse anymore. You used to be a terrible curse person, but then you accepted Jesus, and now you're totally changed. Can I say that that is a great comfort to our soul when we're not converted? But that does not mean you're saved. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And yet he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Why? Because that disciple who thought that their master was Jesus was trying to get to heaven by their own righteousness. And they were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God. And when righteousness spoke, how did righteousness come from God? In Jesus coming in flesh and in Jesus raising from the dead. You see the point now? And that's what Paul is saying. And we know this, and it's on the tip of our tongue. And here's what our tongues must do. What must it do? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord. You go, so all I have to do is just say it? No. You got to actually believe it. Well, what does it look like to say Jesus is Lord? Well, for the Jew, when they heard this, that Jesus is Lord, they had a whole bunch of Old Testament scripture that talks about, like in Deuteronomy 10, 14, 17, for the Lord, your what? God. To call on Jesus as Lord, you must call on him as you must. Because it says, the Lord of Lords, a great what? God. And a Jew understood that, and that's why they crucified him, because they were not willing to admit that God came in. And so they killed him to prove God can't die. So what did God do to prove that he is God that did die? He raised from the dead. All right, you're getting it now. So a Jew would realize, and of course, Revelation says this is the same man. That's why I'm saying it's not just the God of the Old Testament, and that there's a that Jesus is a sub-god or an under-god. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the Son of God. And guess what? He's going to have the exact same name that Jehovah God had in Deuteronomy. Get that, right? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of Lords. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is what? There is no God like our Lord. And you must admit that about Jesus is Lord. But he also is talking about to all peoples, especially Gentiles, they would have understand this as master, right? In Matthew 28, 18, it says it this way, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto. You got to believe that or you're not saved. Do you really believe that all power is given unto him? that he is the master of all creation. Another way of saying it is in Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of," what shall happen? "Every knee shall bow." Now tell me this. In Revelation 19, verse 10, you might not know that verse exactly, but what's happening there? John is falling on his face to an angel. And what happens? You know, even if you don't look up the passage, what happens when John falls on his face and tries to worship the angel? He stops him. Why? Because only God is worthy of worship. By the way, John tried to do that again in Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9 to the same angel, and the same result happened. Could you imagine being John, be so awe-inspired by this angel that you literally twice bow before a non-God and be rebuked by that same being twice? But the apostle who fell at Jesus' feet, who ate at Jesus's on Jesus' chest, fell and tried to worship an angel. And he wasn't allowed to, because there is only one name that every knee will bow to, and that is, because Jesus Christ is, he's Lord. And of course, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is, there it is, Lord. In Colossians 1, 15 to 18, you can read that at home, but basically he is the head of the body. He is over all things that he might have the preeminence. That word preeminence literally means first in rank and influence. Now, when you called upon Jesus to save you, did you understand that? Not really, no. I didn't understand what I was really calling him or doing. But this is true. You knew that you needed to do the things of God. If you're unsaved in here, and I were to ask you, why won't you bow your knee and accept Jesus Christ? If you were honest, someone in here might say, because I love alcohol and I won't give it up. I know that if I accept Jesus, then I'm going to have to break up with my girlfriend of decades that I've been living with like she was my wife, and I will not do it. If I asked it a little different way, and I'm not going to do this because I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if I were to ask you, how many of you had a filthy mouth before you were saved, and once you called upon Jesus, it started to change? How many of you, like my dad, was a drunk, and when you came to Jesus, you dumped alcohol down the drain like he did and never touched another drop since? Because even though he did not understand everything about calling him Lord, he did know this: you cannot accept Jesus as Lord and be in open rebellion against him. It's not if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all in your life. Because who can raise their hand? And I'm serious. Who raise your hand if you really believe that you are perfect and you are perfectly submitted in all your words to Jesus Christ right now this morning? How many of you would say, I never tell a lie, I've never gossiped, I never do any of those things because my mouth is completely submitted. I never say a proud word. I never do anything that ever harms someone else or brings them down. I always encourage them and lift them up. I always will share the gospel, and I always will rebuke someone when the Holy Spirit tells me to do so. How many in here would raise their hand and say, I always do that? I have always proclaimed him Lord with my mouth. I didn't raise my hand either. But Christian, when God through the Holy Spirit says, you just gossiped about that person, you did not honor me with your mouth. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I would hope all your hands would raise, that you confessed it before him, and you even went and got it right with someone else, because the Lord told you to. Do you see the difference? You cannot go to heaven unless you admit that Jesus has a right to rule all your life. You must be with Thomas. That though you doubted, you finally come to the conclusion, Jesus, you are my Lord, and you are my God. Just to prove that it means both of those, John 20, verse 28. So then going on in Romans 10 real quick, all right, I understand it's getting late. I understand that, but stick with me, and we're getting into verses that we've already memorized, but I think they come alive when you put it into the context of what it comes from. Verse 10 says this, for with the heart, what? Man believeth unto God's righteousness. And with the mouth, what happens? Confession is made unto salvation. Something that I need to handle that I didn't. You got to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, but you also have to believe in your heart that what? Verse 9, God hath raised him from the dead. And that type of person gets the righteousness of God, which what? Saves them. If you really don't believe, and it's like, how does believing that Jesus Christ raised from the dead really save me? Because you must believe that God is accessible, and he became accessible by becoming flesh and by raising from the dead. If you do not believe that, you're not saved. No matter what the Muslims say, you're not saved. No matter what the Catholics say, you're not saved. No matter what a preacher says, you're not saved. If you do not believe that Jesus came in flesh as God and that he rose from the dead, you're not saved. And that he completed everything about the law that you ever had to do. How does a Christian sometimes get into disbelief or doubt? Normally, it comes because we're sinning continually. And we either have one of two doubts. One, did I ever truly accept him as Lord? Which is right to think, right? The Bible talks about that. But two, if I don't add my own righteousness, then I can't be saved. And I keep failing, so therefore I can't be saved. And that thinking should have been nailed down to death today. If you're thinking that, then you weren't thinking with the Apostle Paul this morning at all. If you're saying, I must not be saved because I'm not righteous enough. Of course you're not. That's why you needed Jesus to end it, to terminate it, to stop it from being the power over our life, because he that does any sin has to pay. The wages of sin is, okay. He that does any sin has to pay death. That's the end of the law. So either the end of the law is you are the end, or Jesus ended it. And he proved that he ended it by coming in flesh and by raising from the dead. Because even the people that doubted him and said, there is no way God could come flesh, and I'll prove it to you because I'll kill you. Then God said, yep, you can kill him, but I'm going to prove that he is my son, and I'm going to call him out of the grave, and he is going to prove without any doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord. So then it goes, and it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word confession means that you agree. With your mouth, you agree with Jesus. You say, yes, you are Lord of my life. I agree. You are who you claim to be. I agree. So verse 11, 12, and 13 says this, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In other words, shall not be condemned in the day of judgment. It's not saying that shall not be ashamed before men, although there are passages that talk about that. It's saying you're not going to be confuddled when you get before Jesus, when you get before the judge. If you're trusting and you have confessed him as Lord, you will say this, I have trusted in you fully. I deserve hell. I agree with you completely. And if you're not enough, then I agree with you. Cast me. Because I have no other plea. I have a good enough imagination that I've often imagined myself in the hand of the Almighty God and Him saying, why should I not just dump you straight into hell? And every time I go, well, you know what? Because I've gotten miracles. I mean, I prayed and you've worked miracles. And I have a scripture verse about that. Many will say unto me, we've done many wonderful works. We've done miracles. And I will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's not enough. Well, because I believe. We'll say that demons believe and tremble. It's not enough. Because I have confessed you as Lord. And I believe that your righteousness is enough. What is he going to do? I've often come to that when I'm in doubt. I've often gone through that over and over and over again. And then the beautiful thing of John that says, no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand, and my Father, which is greater than all, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I look, and no matter what way I turn, as long as I am trusting in the way, the truth, and the life, I cannot be thrown into hell. Because I'm safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Then it says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and all God's people, or Greek, and all God's people in here say, what a great blessing that you don't have to go to the law and start with the law. Isn't that how the Jew had to start? They had to start by the law. And then they had to go through the law, and then they had to find out, wait a minute, God, the law still makes God inaccessible. God had to come down. Even when I was given the law, and I didn't have to go to heaven to get the law, and I didn't have to go down into the depths of the deep to get the law, even when the law was given to me, I still couldn't do it. And you know what? Even the Greek that didn't have to start at the law can still be saved by doing what? Confessing with their mouth that what? Jesus is Lord, and believing in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So then, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that will call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call upon Jesus as Lord, and believe in their heart that God hath raised him from the dead, whosoever shall be saved. My friend, if you today have been struggling with doubt, can I call you to believe that Jesus came in flesh, that he died for sins he did not commit, and he rose, proving that he can conquer your sin, your death, and your hell. So call on him. If there's someone in here that goes, you know what, if I call on him, then I'm going to have to give up. Can I say you do? But he is worthy. And what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Father, I pray that the words of this message would permeate deep. Oh, Father, if there be anyone that's under the sound of my voice that has been zealous for righteousness, but that of their own and not of God's. Anyone under the sound of my voice that has been ignorant of God's righteousness, that today I beg you, open their eyes, cause the blind to see, and raise the lame that cannot walk without your help. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to know, is there anyone here that would admit by their lifted hand, I need to call upon Jesus as Lord? I have not. I know I'm not saved. I know that if I were to die today, I'd split hell wide open. Or I'm really concerned about it because I've been trying to do righteousness, but I've been failing. And today, God showed me it's not my righteousness that I have done, but it's his mercy. It's his righteousness received. that can save me. Is there anyone here that would raise their hand and admit to that? My raising your hand's not going to save you, but I'd sure love to know. Christian, have you been struggling with doubt? Do you really believe that Jesus came in flesh and died in your place and that his righteousness is enough? In other words, do you really believe that Jesus terminated the law as it comes to you? You go, Pastor, it sounds like you're trying to have it both ways, that I have to call him Lord and do what he says. And yet, you're telling me that it's nothing that I do. Yep, that's, you caught it. You caught the verse. And then to that person that maybe is struggling with a certain specific sin, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's a proud look, maybe it's gossiping tongue, maybe it's trust in money instead of in God, maybe it's worry. As our pastor preached last week, worry is the thermometer that tells us how pagan we are. And you go, Jesus, you are Lord. Take this part. It is yours. And by your grace, I'm going to live in the light of your being right. Whatever it is that God's showing you, if you'd like to come and kneel at the altar, if you're not saved and you didn't raise your hand, or you raised your hand and I didn't see it, if you want to go to the back, someone from the Bible will show you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven. But may we each respond in our hearts as Jesus has dictated, because he is Lord and he has a right to dictate what we do at this time too. So let's do that as Brother Weech plays. Hope it's sure for you. 389 in your books. My faith has found a resting place, and it's not in a device, in some type of cantation or some ritual or creed. It's not that I believe the Nicene Creed or whatever it is, but my hope is only in the living one who pleads for me, and that is Jesus. If that's true for you, 389, if you need it in your hymn books, we'll sing that last stanza. Let's stand as we sing 389. My faith has found a resting place, not in all these things that men trust in, but in Jesus Christ alone.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other arguments, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Amen. Brother Dave Robb, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer, please, sir?
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we can hear week to week. Thank you for this church, Pastor Chris, and the time that he puts into the study. We have definitely heard today how clear it is that Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord. I pray that you would help us as we ponder these words throughout this week, that we would recognize that there are people that do not know you as Savior, and that we would live our lives so that they may see Christ in us. We thank you for making it possible for us to hear the wonderful gospel. And we live in such a wonderful opportunity here in this country, and we know there are many people throughout the world pray for them, O Lord. Bless us as we go to our homes now.